We just finished the book of 1 Corinthians. Some of you have asked for tapes. Those tapes are back there. Remember to pick them up if you would. Paul, probably now, writing from a city, Troas, going to write a second letter, another letter to them. We're going to continue on through this Corinthian letter. I was going to take a little bit of time as an intro to tell you about the city of Corinth, how gross it was. It was a very large city, and it was gross. The worship of the false gods and goddesses was rampant. Prostitution, temple prostitution, was legal and expected, and even the Christians were participating in that. And remember, as you read through 1 Corinthians, Paul says, are you guys not thinking or something? Think about what you're doing, the sexual sin that was going on there in the church. Because it's common. Everybody's doing it. All of society. I mean, this is the way the city operates. Now, the city hasn't changed, but instead of me taking all kinds of time for that, the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can get a copy of that as soon as you can get one soon. Gary will probably give you one. But as soon as we get to where we're going, and we can set those up, we will have them available for you to check them out. So you don't have to take them and keep them forever. You can if you want, but we'll have sort of a lending library where you can check them out and bring them back and that kind of thing. So if you get an opportunity, take the tape of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It gives you a little bit of an idea of what the city of Corinth was like. The church had it rough. 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with, the problems that they were having. Public worship. What's going on in your worship? What are the men doing? What are the women doing? How about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What is going on there? Are they in operation? Are they being used correctly? What is happening? And Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians. Now we're going to go in to really 2 Corinthians, basically. And I mean, this is really bottom line. 2 Corinthians is now the ministry of the church itself. Now you see how the church should operate. And by the way, you will not find public worship explained to you any better anywhere in Scripture than 1 Corinthians. If you wonder how churches should be doing it, doesn't matter what church you go to, if you wonder what God says, how it ought to operate, 1 Corinthians is the place you're going to find that. 2 Corinthians, now we're basically going to talk about the ministry of the church. Meaning, what does the church do besides get together and praise and worship and start? What does the church do? Maybe you may not think of it this way. And before I get started, I'll just throw this in. This building, the new building that God is providing for us, wherever we will go, that's not the church. You are the church. 1 Corinthians told us that also. You and me. When 2 or 3 or 50 gather together in Jesus' name, wherever they do that, that's the church. And He is right there. He promises. God says, I'm right there in the midst. So you could go to the park. You could, when we have baptisms, we go down to the lake. We've gotten to do that this summer. And if you get together and you baptize publicly, we like people to see that that's what we're doing. It's a public confession of Jesus. That's the church. There are no walls. There is nothing fancy. No special lighting. No, usually not too much sound system. But that's the church. Because where you are, we're at church. If you go to someone's house for Bible study, you're at church. The house isn't a church. You are the church. You're just borrowing the house or this room or that room or whatever. Keep that in mind as you go. Some people don't feel like they've been to church unless it has stained glass. Well, the new building, those glasses are new and they're really stained bad. I mean, there's stuff all over them. So if you like, we'll leave it that way. And, you know, whatever is going to make people happy, as long as it's not a sin, we don't mind. Just leave it dirty. God bless you. Someone will come up and say, man, that's really stained glass. It is. Let's begin now a 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to say something that you may think is tacky for a pastor to say. Why don't you? Because I already have. Well, you expect me to. But why don't you? Now listen, you better sit down. Why don't you pray about committing to sitting through every chapter of verse by verse. Okay, you say, well, I can't be here every week. No, that's okay. God, Lord willing, I'll be here every week. And if none of you come, none of you, I'll still teach it verse by verse, and we'll put it on tape. Why don't you pray about committing to going verse by verse through it? You will be amazed at the difference in your heart, at the difference in your life, and at the difference of the people around you. If you will simply say, God, I'm going to willingly and obediently commit to you. You'll impress yourself. Because God will work. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 begins, but obviously the Apostle Paul, and he even says it, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle really means one who is sent, or sent ones. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So stop right there just a second. How do you become an apostle? By the will of God. Now see, we think, well, how do you become anything? By the will of God. What if some of you are here, and I pray this is the truth, and inside your heart you think, I want to be a pastor. I really feel that I want to pastor a church someday. How do you become a pastor? The world says easy. It's easy. You go to school, and when you come out, there's a piece of paper that says that's what you are. Now, like it or not, isn't that what you're used to? You want to become an Indian chief, doctor, a lawyer? Whatever you want to become, well, how do you become it? According to the world, the way you become it is you study, and then you know how, and then you are. But according to the Word of God, the way you become anything for God is by God's will. You want to know God's will? Start seeking Him now. Lord, what do you want from me? Paul says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, I can tell you the truth. I am a pastor. Maybe not much of one, but that's what I am. By the will of God. As a younger man, I'm pretty young. Well, not pretty. Anyway, it's a difficult language, isn't it? Whatever you say can and will be used against you. As a young man, I didn't know anything about God. I grew up not reading my Bible. You can blame it on the church you go to. But okay, God's not going to say, oh, that church, they're so bad. No. You see, I didn't read it because I didn't know. And ignorance is no excuse. And when I finally came to the Lord, it was a couple of years into my walk with God that I could see people who were excited. I probably told you this story, but let's get it on tape. Do you mind? I went to this church and I watched the guy leading the worship, and he was praising God, and I'm sitting there going, oh, the friend we have in Jesus, all my griefs and sins to bear. What a brilliant... Now, you don't do that, praise God, because you're using your subject. I would just sing it. Well, I mean, if they'd have sang, whatever, roll out the barrels, I'd have sung it. What? We're praising God now. Now's the time to praise God. Now's the time to pray. Now we're supposed to sit. Now we stand. But I watched that guy playing guitar, and he loved what he was doing. Man, he was praising God. He had his hands up sometimes, and I didn't understand that. I thought, okay, that Pentecostal dude, don't know. Because they scare me anyway. And the pastor is up there, and through this sermon, man, he loved God. And I remember praying, and I don't mean to drag this story up, but I remember praying, Lord, I'm a Christian. I know I accepted you, but they have something I don't have. I do not understand what I'm telling you, God, but there is something they have I don't have. I don't love you like they do. I'll just tell you right out loud. I'm praying silently, but it was right out loud to him. There is something that they are excited about this. I'm doing it because there it is. So the pastor gave an invitation at the end to come forward. The church was about 50 to 60 people, small little church. And the pastor gave an invitation to come forward. He said, if you need anything from God, you come up here. And I thought, man, and I had just said, Lord, there's something missing in my life and I want it, but I don't know what they have. And so I came forward and I knelt down, and we're just kneeling across. There was no altar. I'm just kneeling down. And they started speaking in tongues. So my prayer changed. Oh, Lord, don't embarrass me. Whatever you do, God, you ever notice when you're there in front, you're kneeling down, it's tacky to get up and go. You probably don't feel that way, and I've seen some of you do it. Oh, well, tongue wave, boom, gone. But I felt, I can't do this now. I'm right in front, and everybody's staring at me. Well, I didn't know any better. They weren't. But you do feel that way, don't you? And I got down and my prayer changed. Now I don't care nothing. Oh, God, don't embarrass me. Don't make me do that. And just make it. I've changed my mind. Could you just hurry this up? I want to get out. And the pastor is coming by laying hands on people. And they're starting to speak in tongues. And oh, man, I'm sweating and I'm on my knees. And my heart's beating fast. My ears are moving. It's beating so hard. You never experienced that? I thought, it's going to explode. I'm going to die right here. That's even more embarrassing than anything else. You know how pride will do for you. And I'm scared to death. And my whole prayer is, just don't embarrass me. Whatever you do, just don't embarrass me. I'm embarrassed, but I mean, I didn't want it anymore. And the pastor came to me, put his hands on my head, and I'm thinking, oh, no. And he says, young man, God tells me that you've come up to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've never heard of that. I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't got time to go check my Bible because I left it at my seat. Right? But I remember saying, God, there's something missing. They love you. I don't. But I'm saved. So I didn't say a word. And he prayed, Lord, fill this young man with your Holy Spirit. Nothing. No noise. Oh, except for all these four or five that were rambling off in tongues over there. No noise. I didn't throw up. Nothing happened. I mean, nothing happened physically. God filled me with His Holy Spirit. And then I thought, okay, good. Now He's going to go to the next guy. Cool. But He didn't. Then He took His hands on my head, put His hands on my shoulders. And He started speaking like He was God. I never heard this before. And He said, my son, you are a vessel I have chosen to use. That's all. Just like that. And then he went on to the next person. I got up, went back to my seat, left that church. Never went back. Scared to death. I had asked God. I said, I want to love you like they do. That's all. Something is wrong with me. It's not that they're weird. Something's wrong with me. Because there's something not here, because I go to church and I read my Bible and that's fine, but something's wrong with me. God filled me with His Holy Spirit at that point. But you know what? Out loud, He called me into the ministry. Now, you'd love for me to say, and so therefore, the following week, I went to the ministry. You know what I did? Scared to death. I wouldn't go back to church. I went back on the road because I was playing music at the time and spent another few years playing music. But God's calling, His gifts and His calling are without repentance. I'll say that in American. Once He calls you, He didn't change His mind. And so, Paul says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I'm a pastor by God's will. God is the one that does the work and gets all the credit. And he says also, Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Paul, because of Jesus Christ, I am an apostle by the will of God. Or an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. With all the saints which are in Achaia. So that's who this letter's from. The apostle who is made an apostle because God said he should be. What do you think God is calling you to be? Be praying about it now. Lord, what do you want me to be? It'll be by your will that it's done. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. People are looking for peace. That's what they want. What kind of, well, you know, Paul mentions grace often, peace often, always grace before peace. Why? Because by grace we're given these things freely. And if you remember the late 60s, early 70s, those of you that were born then, Everybody just wanted to be happy. Isn't that what they said? I just want to be happy. I'm just trying to find myself. I'm looking for happiness. No, they're not looking for happiness. They're looking for peace. What kind of peace is he talking about here? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace, by the way, is having to do with the sin question. And maybe you've had people witness to you. And they look at you and say, when you die, do you know where you're going? Of course, a smart guy like me, unsaved, I go, Texas? I'll bite. Because I didn't care. And they say, hell. If you don't accept Jesus. There is no peace in the people who do not belong to God. They may have days that are okay, but there is no peace. The peace we're talking about is the sin issue. Are my sins covered in the blood of Jesus Christ? Once I've accepted Him, I say, yes, I've got peace that I have been forgiven. Oh, there are times in my life when I think, I don't know what's going to happen over here. I don't know where we're going to go from here. Oh, my gosh, how am I going to pay that? Oh, how am I going to ever get out of this? Now, that's a whole different kind of thing. The peace he's referring to here is the peace that you and I should have, knowing that that issue is completely taken care of. I am born again by the blood of the Lamb, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. He's praising God right here. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You and I need to praise God. Sometimes in the Old Testament, or in the New, you'll find it. Sometimes it's considered a sacrifice. We give the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes things are not going your way and you don't feel like it. Maybe it doesn't even cross your mind. Every once in a while the Holy Spirit will go, well, just thank the Lord, praise Him. See, Paul says this, blessed be God. Of all the suffering that he was going through and would continue to go through, of all he had been through, he still was praising God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. How many of you that are born again today would like to glorify God? Let's see your hands. I'm born again, and I want to glorify God. Let's see Him again. Now look around. You thought you were alone. I want to glorify God. I have the key. And it's back here in Psalm 50. So turn there with me and let's look. Go way on back to Psalm 50. God is speaking. Look at verse 23, the very last verse of the psalm. Whoever offereth praise glorifies me. And to him that orders his life correctly will I show the salvation of God. Did you hear that? Whoever offers praise glorifies me. You said, I want to glorify God. That's what I want to do with my life. Sometimes you think, well, I can't. I'm in this job, and until I can get out of this job, I can't. Well, I'm in this condition or position, and that's a little rough. Do you want to glorify God? If you say, yes, from my heart, that's what I want to do. Praise Him. Whoever offers praise, thank you, God, for this. I know that I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I do not know where I'm going to go with this, but I thank you that you're in control. I know you love me because you said so. And I'm trusting you, and I praise you for this. Even in the most difficult things. Why? I remember the books that were written about praise way back in the early 70s. The guy would write, and the idea was, if you praise God, everything will come out, everything will change. Praise God, you'll have more money. If you praise God, you'll be happier. If you praise, no, see, praise glorifies Him. I'm not praising Him to get something. I'm praising Him because of what He is and who He is and what He has done. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, God says. I want to glorify you. Then praise. And sometimes it's a sacrifice. We give the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes you're right in the middle and you aren't sure if you're going to make it. But I praise you, Lord. I thank you. I know that I have that peace. Oh, everything else is falling apart around me, but I know you have forgiven my sins. And no matter what happens to me, I will be with you. There's a peace in that. The peace that passes all understanding. No one can get to it. No one can get to that. They can shake you up. They can sue you. They can do a lot of things to you. Throw you in prison, throw away the key. They can do those kind of things to you. And even in there, you can go, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen here. I'd like to get out. But if I don't, I'm going to die sooner or later. I know that the sin question has been settled in my life. He has forgiven me through Jesus Christ. There's a peace. There's a peace you step out in faith, knowing that, oh, this light affliction, Paul says, is but for a moment. It's a short time. We're told in the Scriptures that our life on earth is but a vapor. Now, you up here in the north land, you understand that. You go outside when it's a little cool, you breathe, you see your breath, and then it's gone. That's what he says. It's like breathing out, seeing your breath, and it's gone. That's how quickly your wife is. Or your I have a peach impediment. I can't. Some of these things I have a hard time doing. That's how quickly your life is, too. Blessed be God. Praise Him. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. God is merciful. Nothing else is. God is merciful. And notice that He is the God of all comfort. All comfort. God is going to take care of it. God's going to see to it. There is comfort in God. You say, man, I don't know. My marriage is in trouble. My business is in trouble. I'm in trouble at school. Everything, there's just trouble. Comfort comes right from God. We tell people, how's it going? They say, business is no good. Do you know Jesus? What's that got to do with my business? Listen, the first thing you need is the peace of knowing this whole sin question is taken care of. I belong to Jesus. I am my beloved's and He is mine. Everything else comes in next. And usually I give my life to the Lord and start listening to Him and He says, okay, well now let's just, and He takes me on. We start walking and He starts working in my life. You notice how a lot of people want you to come to the Lord, and when you do, as soon as you accept Jesus, they want you to do this. You notice how Jesus just says, walk with me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You come to me and you walk with me and I'll teach you. You sit with Jesus. You get your Bible open. It's wherever you can get quiet and away. You open your Bible and you say, Lord, talk to me. I haven't got a clue. And you start reading your Bible and God starts speaking to you. I don't understand why you've put me in this position, Lord. And He starts speaking. I don't know why. You don't just fix the thing. You could fix this. You could do miracles. Why don't you just do this, Lord? I don't understand. What's up? And He begins to speak with you. And you start to walk with Him. And pretty soon, you're not asking Him why anymore. Lord, I know that you know about this area. I leave it with you. Take care. I know that you know about this situation. As a matter of fact, now I'm thinking about so-and-so and her business. Lord, I want to lift that to you. I want to place her and her business right here because she needs you. And she's having some bookwork trouble. Could you, Lord, help? And you start to bring things to God. Lord, this is broken. Can you fix this, please? I'll just leave it with you. And He starts to do it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And then we read this verse, who comforts us, that's the God we're speaking of, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those or them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us so that we in turn, in our tribulation, so that we in turn may be able to comfort others with the same comfort that God has given to us. Some of you have been through what you would call hell. You've suffered tremendously. You belong to God, and you're walking with Him. And all of a sudden, you come to church, and you meet somebody, say a new person, and you shake their hand, and you start to talk if you get a chance, and all of a sudden they say, I'm going through this. And you stop and go, oh, I went through something like that 20 years ago. Someone says to you, I just lost a loved one. You say, oh, I'm really sorry for you. I remember losing a loved one. I remember how God got me through that, took me through it. Or you say, I know you've heard this in testimony of Christians, believers. You'll get someone who is really having trouble with alcohol. Because Christians can have trouble with alcohol. And someone will come along and say, oh man, I had that trouble. And God, let me show you what He's done in my life. Let me show you how He comforted me. How does God comfort you, by the way? I think you're going to find He comforts you in that situation you're in, by His Holy Spirit and His Word. I remember, I usually get myself into fights. They usually end up being the spiritual kind, you know, where we're going to talk about the cults, or we're going to do this. And I remember one time going into a situation to where Christians have said, if you do this, we're gonna stand against you. And there were about four or five of them, men. And I remember I was working at the Navigators headquarters in Colorado Springs, at the castle. And I remember going to prayer room all alone and praying, Lord, I don't want to fight with these people. I don't know if I have the time or the energy or the ability. I don't want this. But I can see the truth needs to be done. And so I think the truth needs to be done. And here I am, I'm just, 28-year-old kid, 28 going on 13. And I don't know how to handle these men. They're wise in the Lord. They're older men. They're powerful people. You know, and I'm thinking, I have no business. But yet, I see the truth, and I think I need to speak the truth. And you know what? Now, this is the truth. God has never out loud spoken to me. Sometimes I wish He would, except if He did, I'd probably faint. God say something. If He says, I go, ah, and run. So He doesn't, because He knows that's what I do. But I remember the Word of God came to my mind. Read Psalm 3. Isn't that stupid? I'm praying seriously about how I'm feeling, because we're supposed to tell God how we feel. And there my own mind goes, well, why don't you read Psalm 3? And I'm thinking, I am so lame. But I did. I opened my Bible to Psalm 3. And what did I see inside that psalm? I will not be afraid of 10,000s who have set themselves against me round about. Now, isn't that something? Look how God comforts you. Lord, I believe this is the truth. What do you want me to do? Open my Word and I'll show you. And the psalmist says, all kinds of people have come against me and I don't know what to do. But I trust in you. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of them. I thought, 3 or 4, 10,000. We got them. He comforted me. It was still ugly and I still had to go through it. But He comforts you from His Word. Read your Bible. Every day. Now you don't have to read 75 chapters. Your Bible is going to speak to you. And if you say, I'm busy, I got a lot of time. Read it and meditate on it. Open your Bible to Psalm 23 and read, the Lord is my shepherd. Close your Bible. And think about it the rest of the day. The Lord is my shepherd. 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 What does that mean? Now what you've done is you've looked at the Word of God, and now you're meditating on the Word of God. What does it mean? He's my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Why do I need a shepherd? My sheep? Sheep are stupid. The Lord is my shepherd. And you begin to think about what God has just told you. Trust in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you start remembering Scripture. Read your Bible. See, you don't. We want to get you where you to make sure you do not need me. You need Jesus. You don't say, "Well, Pastor Paul, what does that mean?" Doesn't matter what I think. Read it. He'll show you what it means. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You won't follow any man or any woman at that point. You will follow Jesus Himself. And if you go to a church and you visit and you sit, you will know, and you'll be able to follow along in the Word of God, and you will know what's correct and what's opinion, as the Holy Spirit said He would teach you. He's given us teachers, and He's gifted men and women to teach. But it's the Holy Spirit that's teaching. And the Holy Spirit will teach you. And so remember that all that you have been through, someone else could use the comfort. God allowed it in your life. You grew from it. He comforted you. Sometimes it's what brought you to Him. Of lost children, of lost families, of lost businesses, and all of you can say, and I've lost, and we can all say, I've done this, and I did everything wrong, and I, and through that all, God comforted, and He took us, and He strengthened us, and then you come to church, which we're supposed to gather together, and you meet somebody new, and you say, "How's it going? I think my business is falling apart." Man, let me pray with you. Let me show you a scripture, because, boy, when my business fell apart, and now the IRS still can't find me, I'm in Idaho, and look, let me show you. Let me show you what God's Word says, and this really comforted me in prison, you know? Nothing in your life has been wasted. I know you've suffered. Nothing is wasted. You turn around now because God got you through it. And are you in the middle of something right now? Others will comfort you. Pray for you. God Himself comforts you. And then when you come out on the other end, you don't go, "Ooh, I'm glad that's over." What you say is, "Lord, I thank You. And let me serve someone else. Let me minister to someone else." That's why we have church. You get together. You get to learn to know how to pray for each other. Not that you can put it in the bulletin so everybody knows your business, but you sincerely comfort one another. He says this, "God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Because God comforted us. I've had it to me. I sit there and I say, "Gosh," someone says, "How's it going?" I'll say, "Well, I'm kind of thinking this right here." And they say, "Gosh, I was just reading in the Bible this morning. And here's what I read." And boy, it hits my heart. I go, "Oh, that's right. God can do anything. There it is. He comforts us. Whether we be afflicted," "for as the sufferings," "of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." They're suffering for Jesus Christ. Many people are still today. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." The suffering that Paul said he did many times turned out to be for the Corinthian church. Remember, he was there for about a year and a half. He started the thing. Great opposition against him, but he started that church. "I have suffered," he says, "for your salvation." And when we rejoice, turns out for you and for your salvation also. "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation." Meaning, I suffered when I was at Corinth. People came against me. It was for your salvation. It was all worth it. Praise God that it took place. Now, the Corinthian church was being persecuted. You know, persecution is what causes the church to explode and grow. The worst thing that can happen to your ministry is when everything starts to go right. When there is no pressure from without. Because then you're going to just grow lazy and you're going to be sorry. And so we always want here, not a fight, but we always want to be out there on the edge, sharing Jesus Christ making sure. There are women who have had abortions who now, and some who haven't, but who now minister to women who have had abortions. There are men and women who have had problems with drugs who now minister to others who are now having problems with drugs. There is trouble because of that. Persecution comes against you. And what Paul says is, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. We minister to one another. You didn't get saved to sit down. You got saved to serve. So did I. He saved me. He called me specifically, out loud, because he knew I was so slow. I'd never know. So he called me out loud. Saved to serve. All of us here have been through something. You say, I never went into drugs. I don't understand divorce at all. I've never had a problem, and everybody I love is still alive. But you've been through something. If every one of us, if we had the time, and everyone could get up and give a brief synopsis of what they've been through over the last 20 years, if they're that old, you'd go, whoa, I couldn't have gone through that. I'm glad I didn't go through that. Because every one of us has been on the earth and it's not been easy. Every one of you has been through something and God got you through it. Some of you are right smack in the middle. It is dark. Your hands are right here. You got tunnel vision. You cannot see clearly at all. You can't see around it. There is no hope. It's all dark and you're about to give up. And we say, hold it. A friend of mine was going through that. Boy, here's some scripture that God has given, and all of a sudden you get comforted. You say, that's right, God, he'll pull it out. It was Corrie ten Boom and Betsy, her sister, in the Nazi prison camp. Betsy would always say to Corrie, in the midst of that prison camp, and the torture and the abuse, Betsy would say to Corrie, don't be angry, and don't give up on God. No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. He knows we're here. He knows we're suffering. He knows it's okay. He knows what he's doing. Don't become bitter. Trust him. So those of you who are in the middle right now of suffering, you don't walk away from God and try to handle it yourself. No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. He won't leave you in a hole. He knows you're there. He loves you and he's going to take care of it. Trust him. That's the hope. Paul says our hope of you is steadfast. We don't give up. We know it's going to be all right with you, Corinthian church and North Country. That as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we even gave up on life. We thought we weren't going to live. We were under such persecution and such pressure, we were sure our lives were over. Maybe you haven't been there yet. Some of you have, where you are in a situation you think, I am not going to live through this. I have been in situations, God has allowed that in my life, where I thought, I don't think I'm coming out of this. I think this is the big one, cancel Christmas. And God did it. He got me out anyway. Maybe you've been there too. Maybe there's something that's been in your life. You're there in whatever condition saying, I don't think I'm going to pull through this. You know, like the house is on fire and you can't find the door and you think, man, this is it. That's what he's telling you. It was so dangerous and so much persecution. We despaired of life. Not meaning we gave up. We just thought we are probably not going to live through this. We're ready to go home to be with the Lord, but we're not going to make it. I mean, we'll make it there, but our physical lives are going to be gone. But we had, he says, the sentence of death in ourselves. We carry about, you as a believer and I as a believer, we carry about the sentence of death. Jesus was crucified. We say, I'm crucified with him. I will walk with you the rest of my life, willing at any moment to die for you. That's what the Christian does. I walk with him knowing that I can get in trouble. In Nazi Germany, in the late 20s and early 30s, trouble was brewing. Do you remember? And do you know that at one time they came and arrested all pastors who were teaching the truth? Those pastors, most of them, never to be seen and heard from again, used in weird experiments, etc. So don't you know that at any moment, should something go wrong here in the United States, they could do the same thing and arrest all the people who stand up and preach the gospel. Don't you know that we carry about, if you're willing to come into the ministry, stand there, and especially, and Gene and I were talking about this, you get the thing recorded, it's on tape, God only knows who's going to get a hold of that tape. You can't deny you said it, there's the proof. Paul says, every place we go, we know we could die for Jesus. We carry about in us the sentence of death. At any moment, we're going to die if the persecution keeps up, and it will. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. I don't worry, Paul says. I carry about the sentence of death, but once I physically die, God raises me up. Everything's going to be all right. You know, this is true. All of us want to go to heaven, and none of us want to die, right? Yeah, I know. I know that. It's not death that bothers me, it's the preliminaries. And that's how we are as humans. Pain is not something I'm really into. Probably you're not either. Hopefully not. And we want to avoid that at all costs. And the unknown. I mean, it's not that heaven isn't going to be good. It's just that I don't know what's it going to be in for a second or two. Over there, I've never been there. I know that I'll when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But you see, it's the preliminaries that kind of scare most of us. And I used to, as a young man, I used to think, because I was taught so incorrectly, well, I'll get hit by a truck and God will give me a few minutes to die so that I can confess all my sins. Now I'm thinking, boy, if I get hit by a truck, don't let me live a few minutes, Lord, for crying out loud. Because instead of confessing my sins, I'd be going, ow, my elbow, ow, my legs. Silly kid, I am. I got this on tape. Aren't you thankful you don't think this way? Boy, it'd be a weird life to think just like this, wouldn't it? We have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and He does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver. Everybody, if you're a Bible underliner, there's a good verse to underline. That's covered it all. He did deliver us. He is delivering us. And He will deliver. Everything's covered. You have been through a little bit of a battle. Maybe you're in a battle now. Remember how He delivered you through that one? He'll get you through this one. And when the next one comes, till we get to heaven, He'll get us through it. He has delivered. He is delivering. And He will deliver. Trust Him. No pit is so deep, He is not deeper still. You also, helping us together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. God has delivered us. He is delivering us now. And He will yet still. He will deliver us. You'll get through. And then the next thing that comes, you'll get through that and He'll get you to heaven in the long run. And you'll be praising Him for it. And He says, you also, you Corinthian church, helping us by praying for us. I don't know if I've asked you to, but are you praying for Gene and I, Gene, Josh and I, for our family? I remember church I come from, we call it our home church. We pioneered a Calvary Chapel in Southern Arizona, and there's some neat people there because we saw them come to the Lord. One of the ladies I think about, almost 80, and she came to the Lord. I'd get up there and do like I'm doing to you, and I'd try to say one word, and the next word comes out. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I can do this. But then there are some people, they're faithful in the crowd. They bow their heads and go, help him, Lord, help him. Just help the guy. It's Harry Ironside who says, and I was just reading this just last night, going through his commentary. He says, I know that I couldn't do this if it were not for the people who pray for me during the service. Before the service, after the service, through the week when they think, it can't be done. You just can't do this kind of thing. We need to pray one for another. Do you see what it says about prayer? You are helping us by praying for us. Now, I know what you think, and this is what most people think. Well, to be spiritual, we get down on our knees, and if we haven't prayed 3 hours, we haven't done it. Well, that's fine. You get a time to do that, and I encourage you to wrestle with the Lord on your own time. But you see, you could also pray for me while you're driving to work. Lord, bless him. Just help him, would you? Or while you're making lunch, bless the food, and don't forget Bob and Jean, they got to teach this week. Pray. It helps us. We can't do it without you. Pray for each other. If you met somebody new today, ask them, don't know other than, can I pray for you? Yeah, I'm going to pray for me because I got a lousy attitude. Okay, I'll pray for you. I don't even have to remember your name. Lord, that guy that I met that has a lousy attitude, could you help him this week on his attitude? You're helping. We are helping and encouraging one another and praying for one another. As you become a church body, you start to love each other. And we don't gossip. You don't have to tell five people, oh, so-and-so's marriage is really bad. What you do is say, Lord, so-and-so, help them. Just help them, Lord. I'm lifting them up. And then that person, in the long run, when they get to heaven, say, thank you. You helped us. That's what Paul's saying to the church. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Also you pray and you give thanks. For our rejoicing is this, testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you or to you work. We haven't lived worldly. We haven't lived fleshly. That's how we rejoice, by the grace of God. That's the testimony of our conscience. You can say, I may be the lousiest in the room, but before God, I've asked Him to help me walk this week, this day. Get me through. Let me be a witness for you. And each time I fumble and sin, everybody will point it out. But Lord, let me just deal with it with you so that I can continue to walk. I want to continue to walk. So that my conscience says, yeah, I'm the lousiest one, but I'm walking with you. Honestly, in my heart, I can say, I'm walking with you. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, or read or acknowledge, excuse me, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord. And in this confidence, I was minded to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. He says, you know, the things we write to you, we're doing them also. We're not telling you, stay away from this sort of thing, and then we go on into it, is what Paul says. We don't tell you, you guard your heart, protect, watch it, because of all the trouble that's going on. We don't tell you to do that, and then we just go and say, oh, it doesn't matter about my heart, no big deal. We also pray, Paul says. When we tell you to be careful about these kinds of things and those, we also pray that we'll be careful. We don't just say these things to you, and then we go out and do anything we want. It's all of us together, Paul says. We walk in the Lord together. And that's the point he's trying to make. And in this confidence, he says, knowing these things, that we're going to rejoice in you. When the Lord comes back, we'll rejoice. There you are. You're going to look around and you're going to see others that you shared the Lord with. And you're going to be glad that they're there. Whether they accepted the Lord when you were with them or whether they accepted the Lord 10 years after you left town. You'll say, oh man, I remember talking to so-and-so. There they are. You're going to rejoice in the day of the Lord, Paul says. And in this confidence, I was minded to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. I wanted to visit you and to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I was therefore thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? So am I making this up as I go along, making jokes there, but not really sincerely meaning what I say? Paul says, no, it's different. As God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. In other words, it wasn't that we couldn't make our minds up and we kept saying this. He says, but as God is true, our word wasn't that way at all. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, that's Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Meaning, let me say that, that's King James talk. What does that mean? It means when we told you what the Word of God says, it was simply what the Word of God said. It was, yes, this is the Word of God. And the Bereans, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, would look and see.
We ask you when you come here, bring your Bible. If you don't have one, we've got one you can use. Follow along with us. You want to see for yourself, is that what's really written in there? Does it say that? So that God will begin to speak to you and you begin to go through your word with Him. Yea and yea. And here's something that is quoted quite often. For all the promises of God in Him, that's in Jesus Christ, the in Him modifies the Son of God, Jesus Christ, verse 19. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God. Meaning, the things that God has promised you, you can count on them. Yes, they are true. Jesus said, if you come to Me, you will have life abundantly. Is that true? Yes, it is true. All those promises in God are yes and amen, or so let it be. Jesus says, if you come to Me, you can come to the Father. Is that true? Yes. It is absolutely true. The promises of God, the promises that you have, are you can count on them. Come to Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Is that true? Yes. You don't have to see that He's trying to trick you to get saved. And that's why Paul, in another letter, which we'll cover later down the road, Paul says, we don't use trickery. We don't sneak around and try to get people to accept the Lord. We just tell them, I would like to share Jesus with you. I want to share what God has done in my life. And if someone says, I don't want to hear it, you can say, okay, I'll tell someone else. But we don't use trickery. We don't bring them into church, offer them $10 a person, and tell them that we're going to have a big raffle. And instead of having a raffle, real quick, open the Bible and start preaching before they run. You got them there falsely. We want them to know why you're coming. When you come to church, we're going to share right out of the Bible. We had people leave our church. We've had people leave our church and say, well, we kind of like the music, but man, it's just too much Bible. Well, I'll admit to you, when I first was born again, I tried to read the book of Acts, and I couldn't do it because I kept reading thinking, this is the most boring stuff I have ever heard. Now I read it and I think, oh my gosh, I never knew that stuff was there. But just as a baby, I didn't know. And people say, well, the church has too much Bible. Just pray for them, because if they're born again, they'll grow. All the promises of God in Him, Jesus Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Once again, He reminds you, God has done this. God has brought you this far, and He won't leave you. Moreover, let's give a verse? Yes. Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, I'm going to close here in a bit, but I just want to tell you this. That term, earnest, is exactly what we use today. I couldn't handle real estate. I don't have the intelligence. I don't have the ability. But the people who work in that kind of stuff, they use the same word that's translated here in 1600 Elizabethan English. Shakespeare spoke this stuff. And they use the same word today. They call it earnest money. Have you ever heard of that? Where you're going to buy a house. I only read this. I haven't done it. You're going to buy a house and you're going to put down X amount of dollars, and that X amount of dollars is called earnest money. What does it mean? That means I'm showing that I am serious about doing this. I put down X amount of dollars. Now, if I change my little weak mind and back out of this, what happens to that money? They get to keep it, don't they? I lost it. What did the Bible just tell you? I'll read it to you again. God has sealed us. How? And given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has given us His Holy Spirit, showing I am sincere. You come to Jesus Christ, He gives you His Holy Spirit. That's the earnest. I'm showing you I'm sincere about this. I give you my Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. God the Spirit dwells in you, never to leave you until God takes you home. That's His earnest, showing you I am serious about everything I told you. Here is my Holy Spirit. You have been given the Spirit of God. So in the book of 1 Corinthians, in a couple of places, chapter 3, chapter 6, Paul says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've come to Jesus. He's been given the Spirit of God as an earnest, because God sealed you by His Spirit. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. He says, I wanted to come sooner, but I kind of waited to spare you. If he would have shown up early, remember the 1 Corinthian letter? They were in trouble. He rebuked them for many things that they were out of control. And he said, this is wrong. You need to take care of this and do it before I come. I don't want to come and be like a bad guy telling you, now stop this, stop this. I want to come so we can fellowship with one another and you can encourage me and I can encourage you. So he says it was kind of like for your benefit that I didn't come to Corinth. Not that I'm in charge and have dominion over your souls or over your faith, but I want to help you, the helper of your joy, for by faith you stand. I want to make sure you grow and are healthy and strong, he says. We're going to praise God just for a bit. And as we do, I know some of you, although I don't know particulars. I may not even know your name. I just know some are in the midst of trials right now. Because you get this many people in a room, you're going to have that. It's not a word of wisdom from the Lord. It's simply some of you are hurting. Listen to the Lord your God as we praise and we worship. Let Him minister to you. Let Him comfort your heart. He will show you He can take care of it. Be honest with God. You don't have to tell us all your business, but you sure want to tell it to Him. Be honest with Him. Stand fast in the faith. Want to bring Him glory? Praise Him. We do praise before we study the Word, and we do praise and worship after for that very reason, to glorify God and to let Him work all this into our hearts. Let's bow our heads together.